John this morning. Book of John this morning. Title of today's message is Come and See. And we're going to be in John chapter 1, verse 29 through 51. As you've read up to this point, if you have and what have you, you're going to see that this is the account and what have you that John writes of Jesus Christ and just the witness of John the Baptist. This is the book of John the Baptist first on the scene as a forerunner for Jesus Christ. God had spoke to John the Baptist, and God had appointed John the Baptist to go before Jesus Christ and to announce who he is to the world. And that's where we're at today. And we talked last week, if you remember, what have you got all this sins of witness, guys? Did you know that? In some form, shape, or fashion, God always sends a witness. He always sends somebody to show you, to inform you, to reveal to you who Jesus Christ is. The Bible, in fact, testifies to the fact that we've got to have someone do that. Somebody's got to share the word. Somebody's got to be the forerunner on that aspect and what have you. You know, the Bible says that we don't come without the sharing of the word. He says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That means we've got to share the gospel. We've got to hear the gospel. You know, we spent some time out in the park yesterday. Those of you who were able to be there and what have you, you know, we spent some time. It was a bigger turnout yesterday, way bigger than it was last go around. I mean, I don't know how many bunches of people we had show up with 18, 12 people in there in a bunch. We had an opportunity to visit with a lot of different people. We even had the opportunity to visit with one of the families that was one of our Christmas families. It was, you know, one of the families that we've reached out to in the Christmas deal that we do through the school. And again, are you seeing that, guys? You know, God's given us an opportunity to minister to that family through the Christmas deal and what have you, and to teach and just to present himself and his love to them that way. Now here it is, one of those families. That's one of the families that come up while we're out in the park. Do you think it's an accident, guys? No, it's not an accident. Everything that takes place, guys, is by divine plan. The fact that you're sitting here this morning, it's not an accident. You didn't just decide I'm going to get up and come to church today. You might think you did. You're here by divine appointment. You're here for a reason, for a purpose. God has a plan for you being here today. Okay? And so, as we look at Scripture this morning, we're going to begin to look at the aspect of you know, that witness and what takes place as we witness and what must take place in a person's life as they witness. And we're going to be looking at two or three points this morning. Okay, and the first thing that we're going to look at, what have you, in reference to the gospel message and in reference to coming to know Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, is you must first see Jesus for who he is. Did you know that? A person has to see Jesus for who he is. Not for what he can do for you. Okay? We got a whole world full of people in what have you that's responded to Jesus out of the aspect of what he can do for them. And in fact, as we go through the book of John, you're going to even see some of that aspect at how people respond to Christ. Not because of who they know him, not because of them knowing who he is and what he's done, but simply because of what they believe he can and will do for them, guys. Okay? And we spoke of that this morning again, even in Sunday school. Again, it's amazing how Sunday school always transpires into some of the message and vice versa. But we talked about that aspect, guys. There's lots of people in this world who are only responding to Christ out of a desire for what he's going to give them or do for them or what they think they can experience as a result of being acquainted with him. They don't want to follow him. They want to be acquainted with him. They don't want to experience a life with him. They want to experience what they can get from him. Okay? And that's not a true faith. So you must first see Jesus for who he is. Look at the scripture in chapter 1 of John, beginning in verse 29. It says, the next day, he, meaning John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Notice what he's saying. John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, the one who was a forerunner, the witness for Christ, the one whom God sent ahead to make straight the path is what he said, okay? For Christ. He sees him coming and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You gotta see Jesus for who he is, guys. Jesus is not some prophet. He's not a miracle worker. He is the Lamb of God, and he is the only one capable of taking away your sin. Period. We've got to quit looking at Jesus for what we think he's going to do in our life materialistically and physically and in this lifetime. It's not about what he's going to do for you in this lifetime. It's about what he will do for you hereafter. It's not about what he can do for you here. It's about what he will do for you here. That's what it's about, guys. And you have to see him for that aspect. Verse 30 says, "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me." Now listen to this statement. John the Baptist says, "I myself did not know him. But for this purpose, I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him." What's John saying? John said, "I didn't know him. This is Christ, his cousin." And John said, "I didn't know him until something happened." Because God had spoke to John, and he said, "The one whom you see the Spirit descend upon as a dove and remain on him, that's the Messiah." At the baptism of Christ, John saw the dove ascend and the Holy Spirit ascend in the form of a dove. And through the truth of what God told him and through what he witnessed, the confirmation of that word in action, John knew then that Jesus was the Messiah. You gotta see him for who he is, not what you think he is. 32, John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend upon from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him." Twice he said that. "But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." What we're seeing here, guys, is a person has to see through the eyes of faith. That's the only way you can recognize Christ. That's the only way you can really, truly experience who he is. You have to see him through the eyes of faith, guys. What's that mean? How do we do that? Well, John shows us. First, you have to believe what God says. What did God tell John? "One that you see the Spirit descend on in the shape form of a dove, that's he. He's the one. That's the one who is the Messiah." You have to believe what God says. And you have to believe what you see God doing. God always says, then confirms, guys. Did you know that? He always does. God will always send you a witness, and then he'll confirm through action. That's the God that we serve. That's him. Too many people today are only interested, guys, in what they see Jesus do for them rather than what he can do in them. The things that he does for you and I in this world, the things he does for us, have you noticed they're temporary? The blessings you experience at the hands of Christ here on this earth, the miracles you see him perform in your life, the things you see him do here, they're temporary. They're here to take home tomorrow. An example, the family we met in the park yesterday, God blessed them through this church, through the Christmas program. But it was only temporary. The blessing they experienced as a result of Christ doing something for them is only temporary. That's it, period. Temporary. So why do we focus so much on what is temporary? But on the other aspect of things, what he does in you, that's transformational. And that's eternal. And see, Christ does not desire to bless you externally, although he does. He desires to transform you internally. You have to see Jesus for who he is. He is not the person that's going to pay your rent. He's not the person that's going to give you a nice car. He's not the person that's going to fix your relationship problems. He's not the person, what have you, that's going to, you know, fix your financial problems. Though he does all those things. That's not who he is. Who he is the one that will take you by the heart, impart his spirit in you through faith, and literally transform your life. That's who he is. And we need to start looking at him from that standpoint. Because until we begin to see he's the one that transforms, we'll never be transformed. You've got to see him for who he is. Secondly, you got to be willing to be found by Jesus. Did you know that? Listen to what John says. The next day, verse 35, again John was standing with two of his disciples. Now think about that just a second. John the Baptist had disciples. See, we sometimes think Jesus is the only one that has disciples, don't we? What does it say? John was standing with two of his disciples. What's a disciple? A disciple is a follower. It's a learner. That's what it is. That's what it means. And in this day and age, people committed their lives to that teacher, to follow them, to learn what that teacher had to share with them, to experience the things that they had to experience with that teacher. That's a disciple. That's a disciple. So here's John. Burst on the scene. He's baptizing people. He's claiming the Messiah is coming. And he's got people following him. And here he is, standing with two of those men. And it says, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. John's disciples followed Jesus. John's disciples left John to follow Jesus. Now, let this sink in just a second. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" That's a pivotal statement right there in that verse of scripture. These men were following John the Baptist. And what John the Baptist say about himself, he says, "I must what? Decrease. He must increase." Did you know that's a miracle in itself? That's a statement in itself. Why? Because John, everything about John was opposite of the normal ways of the world. That's the way Jesus is. Jesus is opposite of the normal ways of the world. See, we think that all the things Jesus can do for us physically, materialistically in this world is what's important, what's good, what's grand, what's great. And it's not. It's what he can do in you and through you is what's important. Now here's John the Baptist. He's got disciples. He's got followers. There was a group of people during that time and that age called the Pharisees. And what was the purpose of the Pharisees? What was their goal? What did they want to accomplish? They wanted people to follow them, didn't they? They wanted people to do their things, their ways. They wanted people to follow their rules and their regulations. They were looking for followers of themselves. Now look at our world today. There's lots of people today following a church leader, following a charismatic person, following a self-help guru, following somebody, something. And that's the purpose of what those people are doing and why they're doing it. They want followers. They want to build their own little kingdom on this earth. And then here comes John the Baptist. John says, and there's the difference. While his disciples were there, with his disciples, he tells his disciples, "Look there, guys, there he is. There's the Messiah. There's the Lamb of God. He's the one you need to follow." That's what John was telling them. What's it say? They immediately followed Jesus. And here's the next catch that we need to realize. And they said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" That seems to be a weird statement, doesn't it? An odd statement. But you know what that statement's telling them in those times? They're asking Jesus, "Where are you staying?" Why? Because it shows their intentionality of staying with him, following him, hooking up with him. Not just casually, "Oh yeah, there you go." No. They want to know where he's going because they're going with him. That's the purpose of it, guys. They were willing to be found by Jesus. See, we think the opposite, don't we? And we've been taught inadvertently and innocently in all aspects that, "Well, I've got to find Jesus." Really? No, you don't got to find Jesus. He got to find you. Because you're the one lost. Not him. He knows exactly who he is. He knows exactly where he is. He knows exactly what he's doing. The world around us are the ones that don't know where they are. They don't know what they're doing. And they certainly don't know where they're going. They've got to be found by Jesus. You have to be found by Jesus. Do you think that Jesus was just accidentally, just half-heartedly, just walking by that place and went, "Oh yeah, there you go, there you go"? No. It's very intentional. Jesus was walking by that place because his intentions was, literally, to seek those men out. But they had to be willing to be found. Now think about it. What they had to turn loose of, guys? They had to turn loose of their following of John the Baptist to follow Jesus, did they? They had to turn loose of their worldly ties to follow Jesus, didn't they? They had to turn loose of that stuff. They had to be willing, guys, to be found. Look what else he says. Verse 38, Jesus turned and saw him, and he said, "What are you seeking?" They said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." Now notice, Jesus said, "You got to come and see. Can't sit on the sidelines, guys, and experience what I have for you to experience. You can't sit on the sidelines, guys. and see where it is that I'm going. You can't sit on the sidelines, guys, and have what I intend for you to have. You can't do it. He says, come and you'll see. And look at the response. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. So what we see right here, guys, these men were right time, right place. Did you know it? They were in the right time and the right place. Period. Take a look at where Andrew was and why he was there. God sent John the Baptist as a witness, always a witness. Andrew was responding to what John was sharing about Christ. Always a witness, always a response. Andrew wasn't there so Jesus could just randomly walk by. Andrew was in the right time, the right place for Jesus to find him. Divine appointment, guys. Everything in your life and mine is by divine appointment. You don't have the job you got because you're just really good. God placed you there. You don't have the wife or the husband you got because you're just some kind of super good looking or cool or great. God placed you there. You don't have the children that you have because you went through the, you know, JCPenney catalog and picked out the one that you wanted. No, you got them because God designed them for you. You're not in this church this morning because you just decided to come to church. You're here because God intentionally intends for you to be here. Everything is by divine design, guys. God is providentially in control of things, and we need to understand that. And we see this through this portion of scripture with Andrew, that God absolutely takes a person, places them in that right place at that right time so that he can work in their lives. He does it. Third thing, a person has to see Jesus for who he is. Got to be able to be willing to be found. And the last thing, you have to come to know Jesus. You got to come to know him. He can't just be a casual acquaintance in your life, guys, that you reach out to every now and then because you need something. That's not who Jesus is. That's not his desire. And that's not how he works. Look at the next portion of scripture, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. Are you noticing who the central focus of this is? Each one of these starts out with who?
Jesus,
doesn't it? Jesus is here, then Jesus is there, then Jesus is there, then Jesus is over here, then Jesus is here. It's Jesus, guys. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So what are we seeing here again? Look what we're seeing. A witness. Always a witness. Who's the witness here? Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, who's the witness here? Philip. Philip said, hey, Nathanael, man, guess who we found? Got to be willing to be found. He says, look who we found, like they were one found him. Things are always the opposite with Jesus. See, they thought they found him. Now, Jesus found them, guys. Because they were the ones lost. Jesus ain't lost. They're lost. Right time, right place. We found him. And then look what he says, and Nathanael says in verse 46. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you were under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So look what we see. Here's Philip. He's excited about finding the Messiah. He's excited about his new relationship. And he's out telling others what happened. He's out telling others who's met. He's doing all this stuff. And then look what happens next. And it happens to all of us guys who begin to share our love for Christ. Verse 46. You see Nathanael. Can anything come good come from Nazareth? Really? Here's this excitement. Here's this witness. And what always happens when you decide to witness and you begin to share. You got that person. You got that thing. Something that opposes. Because Nathanael's saying, really? Here's that newfound Messiah? Look where he's from, guys. Look where he's from. That's a poor little peasant carpenter. Really? You're off your rocker, guys. That ain't him. But notice Philip's response. He didn't argue. He didn't spend an hour trying to convince Nathanael that that's who he is. He didn't get frustrated at Nathanael because he didn't respond the way he thought he ought to. Because he was, should have been excited. He didn't do all that stuff. He just simply said, what? Come and see. Come and see. The person has to first see Jesus for who he is. Not for what he does for. We've got a whole world, guys, I'm telling you, that only comes to Jesus because of what they're going to get from him or they think they're getting from him. And that's the reason why the world is filled with false faith, false professions. All of us experience acts of kindness and gestures that reveal Christ's love to us. Every one of us has had experiences, guys, through people, through places, through events that Christ has placed in our life. And you know it's him. You know it's his work. But when we look at it, guys, it doesn't matter how great that experience was. It doesn't matter how great that thing was we got. It doesn't matter how great that was that we had with that other person or anything like that. It's always temporary. And then life goes on. Oh God, please help me. I need your help. And he does. He sends somebody along to help you. Or he works something in your life that helps you. And then 6 months down the road, your life is just like it was, wasn't it? It's temporary. A person must be willing to be found we saw that Andrew was in the right place at the right time. And it wasn't by an accident, guys. So ask yourself this morning, is this my right place, my right time? Is this it? A person must be willing to come to know you. Is this the right place and the right time that Christ has led you to? Because this is the place and the time in which he intends for you to get to know him. Is this your time? And so I'm going to do just like the scriptures say. We're not going to argue. We're not going to fuss. We're not going to try to convince you. Every person in here knows that there is a God. Every person in here knows that this is not all there is to life. Every person in here knows that Jesus has an intense love for you. Every person in here knows that Jesus died on the cross. Why? Because it's been revealed throughout history, guys. Every person in here knows within their heart there's a heaven and a hell. You just got to determine in your heart whether you believe it's true or not. If you believe there is a heaven and a hell, well then you have to also believe that we're going to spend eternity in one of those two places. Otherwise, why do they exist? See, if we apply reasoning to this in common sense, it makes sense. So if there is a heaven and a hell, well then we know from that the reason Christ went to the cross. He went to the cross to give you the opportunity to decide which of those two places you will spend eternity. See what Christ wants to do for you today is change who you are. He wants to fill you with his spirit and give you a new life. He wants to perform a miracle inside of you. It's not temporary. It's not fleeting. It makes absolutely no sense to the world. But when he performs that miracle in you, through placing his spirit within you, it'll make perfect sense to you. And it'll be permanent, everlasting, for eternity. That's what he wants to do. That you have to be willing and to be found by him. Will you be found by him this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you would like to enter into a relationship with Jesus this morning, would you come up here and sit in one of these chairs in the front row? Let me have an opportunity to share with you what Jesus has done for you. Because that's what it is. It's for you. It's not just me. It's not just Denise. It's not just your mom or your dad or anybody. He did it for you. And if you were the only person to ever exist, he would have still done it for you. Would you take a minute and come this morning and sit in the chair in the front and give me a chance to visit with you? thank you, Lord, for your love and grace. And we thank you, Father, that you are a God that never leaves us alone, even though we may think sometimes we are, Father. You are right there among us with a desire to touch our hearts, with a desire, Father, to break down the barriers, take away the hurts and the pains. God, we praise you for loving us so much that you're willing to take the hurts and the pains, the sufferings, the things that we experience at the hands of the world and people in the world that hurt us, that knock us down, that discourage us. Father, we're so grateful that you're willing to take all of those upon you. And to not just deal with them, but your last word says that you put them away. You put them out. So, Father, we are so thankful that you have a desire to have a relationship with each one of us. And so, Father, I pray this morning that those who are here with us this morning that don't know you, they've never seen you for who you are, they've never had that desire to be found by you, I pray, Father, that you would press upon their hearts to just come and see what you can do for them. So, Father, I pray as we leave this morning that you would just continue to press on their hearts. Continue, Father, to place witnesses in front of them, your word in front of them. And Father, through all of that, I pray they would be drawn to you and at the right time.